I speak to you in the name of our living Lord, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the most important things that drew me to the Episcopal Church, not the only one, but the big one, is the impetus and the tradition that no matter what we believe or don't believe, no matter what we're feeling or not really feeling, no matter what is going on in the world around us or in the complex world of our hearts and our relationships, that our call and task is to come together. To come together and pray. To come together around the table. And in this tradition, coming around the table together to pray in the midst of every complexity, every adversity, any celebration, we continue the lineage of our Jewish brothers and sisters, our very own family, who came together and come together to pray. Amidst many differences on any given day in belief, in theology, in thought, in logic, but to come together ritually, religiously, sincerely, around the table to pray and to eat. And I've got to say that this has been a week in which I have been searching for meaning and grateful for our lineage and tradition of coming together to pray around a table in the midst of every complexity or adversity. Beginning a little over a week ago with the shooting at the Chabad Synagogue in Poway, California. And then on Monday, a shooting at UNC Charlotte. And actually, a shooting every day this week in one part of the country or another. And then I'll say to you that I was rocked yesterday by the news of the death of Rachel Held Evans. Rachel Held Evans was, I can't believe that we must refer to her in the past tense, an author, a speaker, an encourager. I have read her works, her blogs, her books for years now, and I had learned in Holy Week that she was in the hospital being treated for the flu, and it turned out that she had a very adverse and unexpected reaction to the antibiotics. This reaction caused seizures in her brain. A medical coma was induced to try to calm the seizures and determine a course of treatment. And after 2 weeks in the coma, swelling developed in her brain and she could not recover. I had been following her illness and her treatment, and when her picture popped up yesterday on my Facebook feed, I was joyful there for a moment that it would be news of her recovery, and immediately was devastated to read that she had died. She died at the age of 37, leaving behind a 3-year-old son and a baby girl who will turn one in a few weeks. She's the author of 4 books, and her husband was quick to note that her work will survive her for generations. The Twitterverse and the Facebook world and Instagram and all manner of online outlets yesterday were filled, at least in the circles that I frequent, of testimonies to her influence on their lives. Many women, for example, coming forward and saying, "I didn't know I had a place in the church until I read Rachel's writing and saw the path that she was forging, and then I could see a place for myself." Indeed, yesterday, in thinking about our gospel today, I went searching for words that I remember Rachel writing at one point about being hungry and coming to the table. She had been evangelical most of her life, and several years ago left that tradition to explore the Episcopal Church, and she had been worshiping for these past several years in an Episcopal parish in Tennessee. I was searching for what Rachel had said about our tradition of coming to the table no matter what, to share grief, to share joy, to ask questions, to pursue complexity. What came to mind first was remembering what a pastor, Nadia Bolz-Weber, one of our mutual colleagues, had said, that for some, the good news is that there are insiders and there are outsiders, and that the people proclaiming the good news are the insiders. And for others, the good news is that there are no outsiders. And indeed, when I looked for Rachel's words on the table, I found not just one quote, but a whole Google search page full of them. "Christ's table," she wrote a few years ago, "is set not for the qualified, the good, or the worthy, it's set for the hungry, for those who know that they are in need." Today, Jesus appears to his disciples. Now it's for the 3rd appearance after his death. And they recognize him in some way, but they don't really know what they're looking at. How could they know? The night before, in their grief, they have gone back to what is comfortable, to what they know. After all, they had been fishermen before Jesus called them to fish not just for fish, but for people. So Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the rest said, "Yes, we know how to do that. Let's go do it." But they don't catch anything all night long. And then in the dawn, as the long, interminable night is beginning to give way, there's a man on the beach who says, "Hey, if you put the net on the right side, you might catch something." And they do. So many fish, they can barely carry or haul them all. And Jesus does not have in mind to sell the fish or transport them anywhere, but he says, "Come and eat breakfast." This story is likely to have been added on to the Gospel of John after its first, I won't say publication, because most of these stories were carried on just vocally and orally, but it was probably tacked on maybe a good 20 years after the Gospel of John began to circulate. Because last week, in our Gospel, we heard the original ending of John, which closes with, "These words are offered for you, so that you may know the truth of the gospel and that you may know abundant life. Which sounds like a very fitting closing. Today's gospel is offered something as something of an epilogue. Like, if we haven't gotten it yet, if we might find ourselves in any despair or complexity or adversity or grief or joy or celebration, wherever we might situate ourselves, this is what the risen Christ is about. Come and eat. And as he breaks bread around that fire and he cooks and he serves the fish over that charcoal fire on the beach, the disciples and all of us now remember when Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and he ended up feeding 5,000 people. When at that wedding in Cana there was no more wine and he took water and he made wine. When, as Rachel Held Evans points out in another essay, Jesus loved banquets. He loved them. And his instructions were to invite not only the people you know would come, the people you already know and love and live and work with, but invite the people you don't know. Because Jesus knew something of the hunger that each and every one of us has. And however hungry we are, is how immediately we will find our way to that table. Rachel said in an essay, I suspect that Jesus used delicious imagery about one banquet after another because he knew that there's a difference between feeding people and dining with people. Feeding people means keeping the hungry at some sort of arm's length, about checking in and checking out, about perhaps dropping scraps from our abundance to the floor. But dining with people is an entirely different matter. Dining together, she says, is sitting next to one another and brushing arms, passing the bread basket and sharing the artichoke dip. It means double dipping and spilling drinks and laughing together and crying together and exchanging stories and ideas and recipes and dreams. So she urges, let's squeeze in a little tighter to make enough room for people of all political persuasions, all religious backgrounds, all sexualities, all ethnicities, all denominations. Let's eat a little less, she urges, so that everyone has enough. And let's linger a little longer so that everyone gets a chance to share what's on their mind. And in closing, the passage that I had set out to look for in the first place is that this is what God's kingdom is like. This feast on the beach at dawn, a bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, or in the case of the disciples, successful at fishing or not, but because they are hungry and because they said yes. And there is always room for more. May it be so. Amen.